Why do people go to church? I mean, why do many people in America come together, say, let's say on Sunday mornings? You may not realize this, but in just a recent study, 60% of the people in the United States go to church on Sunday morning at least once a month. And that's pretty high when you consider in Great Britain it's 15% and in France it's 8%. In America it's 60%. Why do people go to church? Some studies have shown some of the following reasons. One is because they think they're supposed to. That most of their lives they've gone to church, their parents took them to church. They think they're supposed to, and in some, they think they're supposed to go because if they don't go, they won't go to heaven. And then there's some who've just been taught that you're just supposed to be there. So some go because they think they're supposed to. There's a second reason. Some go because it makes them feel better. And they feel good. Chuck Colson explains, he says this, many people go to church primarily for comfort and emotional warmth. They regard its message not as divine revelation, but human inspiration from which they can pick and choose what feels right for them. They're not interested in ordering their lives by God's truth, but just they want something to make them feel better. There's a third reason. Some go so they can have their needs met. Ron Clapp, who writes with Christianity Today, says this. He said, American Christians largely envision the church as a spiritual supermarket. We choose churches on the basis of whether they meet our needs or not. We use terms like, we are church shopping. The goal is to meet our felt needs. There's a fourth reason. It's for evangelism. See, some people go to church because they want their friends to get saved, and they believe that the purpose of the coming together on a Sunday morning is that their friends come, hear an evangelistic message, and they will trust Christ. And so they go bringing their friends, so that they will become believers. There's another reason. Some go to gain information. See, the purpose of coming together is to get information. It's the notes to fill up their Bibles and their little books. Their goal is to learn something new from the Bible, and they're disappointed if they have heard some of this truth before. I've had people come into our church and say to me, I hope you teach me something new today. There are a lot of truths that we need over and over that aren't new, but we need a lot. What is the purpose of coming together on a Sunday morning? Hebrews chapter 10 says, seek not the forsaking of the assembly of ourselves. He says, continue to meet together to encourage one another to love and good works. Why do we come together? This morning, as we look at these two more believers that are listed in verses 15, 16, and 17, we're going to see that one of them deals with a church which is meeting in her or his home. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And we're going to take a look at the church. What's it like? What's it for? What's the purpose of the church? What's the church supposed to do? And as we see this passage, not only we look about the church, but we're going to talk about ministry and we're going to talk about the Word of God. And may we make application. Let's look at these two people. Look at verse 15. We meet a person. Verse 15 says, greet the churches, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha. Well, in some manuscripts, the name Nympha is there, which is a feminine name. And then some manuscripts have the word Nymphos, which is a masculine. And naturally, when you read on the verse, it says, unto the church which is in, some manuscripts read her house, and some manuscripts read his house. The New American Standard puts Nympha and her house. And that's what we're going to go with this morning. But realize that it might be a man they're talking about. But this morning, we'll just say it's the woman Nympha and the church that meets in her home. We're going to see not only emphasis about the church when we study these couple of verses, but an emphasis dealing with the Word of God. Then look at verse 17. It says, and say to Archippus. Now we're going to meet Archippus. We're going to just touch on him this morning and get more details on him a little bit next time. But we see he deals with the whole idea of ministry. The charge is to fulfill your ministry. And we'll talk a little bit about that. There's so much in this closing section. You remember when we started this and we got to the part and we said, we're never going to look at all these greetings. And even I did not realize there would be this much. But what we're doing is we're taking these lives and making some application. Let's begin with verse 15. It says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that meets in her house. He sends greetings to the believers who are in Laodicea and especially to a woman named Nympha who a church that meets in her home. Now let's talk about, remember Laodicea was a town very near to Colossae. Now this letter is written to the church in Colossae. It's called the Colossian letter, of course. Now, very near to the city that these people lived in, that this letter is written to, was another city called Laodicea. And that's the people he mentions there. There is another city that's very close that was mentioned back in verse 13, is Hierapolis. In fact, what we find out in the first century, there were three towns that almost formed a little triangle. Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. All were little towns all together. And many times I'm sure the believers went from one place to the other and sometimes even worshiped together, I'm sure. Now, just for a little background, that's why it'd be very easy for Paul to say to the believers in Colossae, by the way, tell everybody in Laodicea hi also. It was something very special because very close to these three little towns was a very big city by the name of Ephesus. And we get the Ephesian letter. Now, Paul, the best that we can tell, had never been to Colossae. Maybe had never been to these other two little cities that we just mentioned. How did he know these people? Well, we know that when Paul was in Ephesus for a couple of years, he had a great ministry there, and the Word of God tells us that in his teaching in Ephesus for 2 years, the message of salvation spread throughout this whole region. Now, just hold your place in Colossians 4 and turn to Acts chapter 9. I want you to see this. Excuse me, Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, look at verse 1. It says this, "And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples." And he goes on and talks to them and he stays there for a while. Verse 8 says, "And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading with them about the kingdom of God." Now look down at verse 10. "And this took place for 2 years, a ministry 2 years there, so that all who lived in Asia," that means all the surrounding little cities in that area, "heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." So while Paul was at Ephesus for those 2 years, the word of God spread out and many people trusted Christ and went to these little towns and led people to Christ. And we know about that. Epaphras was one of the people. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. And so the church at Laodicea, they knew about Paul. They remembered the ministry that he had for 2 years in Ephesus. Go ahead and turn back to Colossians chapter 4. He says in verse 15, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church which meets in her home." I want you to think about in the first century when the believers would come together, they didn't necessarily have buildings like this. See, people call this is Countryside Baptist Church, but this is not really the church. This just happens to be the building that the church meets in. You're the church. Sometimes we come together and most of the time we're apart and we're scattered throughout the community. The believers in the early century, they would meet together, but most of the time they would meet together in homes. Occasionally, and we see in Ephesus, Paul rented a hall, an auditorium, and taught during the day. But most of the time, the believers would come together in smaller groups, which became known as churches, or we'd call them home churches. And so he says, "Greet the believers who are at Laodicea, and also to Nympha and the church, which meets in her home." Let's think about the church for just a second. When did they meet? They met like we do on the first day of the week. See, the believers met on the first day of the week because Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And in a sense, in honor and celebration, believers would come together on Sunday, which is the first day of the week, and they would meet together. Now, you got to remember the culture they lived in as a whole. Most of the early believers were Jewish. And the Jewish people worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. They worked from Sunday through Friday and rested on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. And so for the normal believer at this time, Sunday was not an off day. Sunday was not a day they got up, read the paper, looked around and said, "Oh, let's get close to town. We might as well go on up there and get there and worship and then go eat lunch and go home." They worked all day. Sunday was the first day of the week. It would be like a Monday. And they worked. And then most likely they came together in the evening and they came together for a couple of things. They came together to eat a meal. It was called an agape love feast. They would all bring food and eat together. Paul talked about it in Corinth because they were abusing it. And they would have the Lord's Supper usually. They would have the teaching of the Word. They would have praying and singing. The closest thing today that we would do that they would do in the first century would be a Wednesday night service, in which almost all of us do something during the day, whether it's working, and then when you get off work, you come up to the church, and it just so happens we have a meal on Wednesday nights during the school year, and we would eat together, and then we'd come in, and we'd worship, and we'd sing, and we'd pray, and we'd teach the Word, and those kind of things. That's what they did. And so when you picture first century, don't picture it like this morning. Picture it more like a Wednesday night, because that's when they would do it. Now, let's talk about the church for just a little bit. I want to look at briefly three things about the church this morning, and we'll go very briefly, of course. There's so much detail we could go in, but just briefly because we want to continue through these passages. Three questions. First of all, what is the church? The second question is, what is the church supposed to be like? How are we to be characterized? And then the third thing is, what is the church supposed to do? And all of that makes a big difference on all of us in this room. The first question is, what is the church? I'm going to read something to you from Ephesians so you don't have to take the time to turn there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 says this. He says, and God put all things in subjection under His feet, under Jesus' feet, and gave Him to be head over all things, the church, which is His body. The first thing we realize about the church is the body of Christ. When a person trusts in Jesus Christ as Savior, they are placed in what the Bible calls the body of Christ. It is called the church universal. Every believer is in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says we're identified and placed in union in Christ. Paul uses the term over 70 times. He says, and being found in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He uses that term all the time. It means that you and I, when we trust Christ as Savior, we're in what's called the body of Christ, which the Bible calls the church. Jews and Gentiles, believers, together in one body. It's called the church universal. And it doesn't matter whether you're in China or the United States or South America. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are in the body of Christ. Now what happens is the church universal, which we call it that, then what happens when we come together in smaller groups. Like this morning, there's no telling how many groups of believers are meeting throughout this city. I'm glad you're here, but there are other believers meeting in other places throughout the city. We call those local churches, all within the body of Christ, everyone who knows Jesus as Savior. Some have different beliefs, different way of doing things. You ever wonder why there are different denominations? Some say, well, we're going to do the Lord's Supper this way, and some people say, we're going to do the Lord's Supper this way. Some people say, we believe the end time events will be this way, and some people say, we believe the end time events will be this way. So they want to worship together looking at their end time events their way, and this group wants to meet together and worship and look at their end time events their way. Some say, well, we think a pastor ought to wear this and this and this and do it this way. And some say we ought to have a little more formalism. Some say we ought not have stained glass. Some say we ought to have stained glass. It just varies. And so people meet together according to the way they like to worship. Everyone who knows Christ as Savior is in the body of Christ. But you meet in smaller groups together. Because the truth is, all the believers, there's not a place for all of us in this town to meet together at one time. So we meet in smaller groups. The second question that we raised is, what is the church to be like? What should characterize the believers? What should you look for? And I want you to turn, and I want you to see this, Acts chapter 2. We'll begin at verse 41, Acts chapter 2. But what we're talking about is here is, what is the church? How is the church to be characterized? Now, we're not talking about what functions the church does, but what should a church be characterized by? How should we be, when somebody sees us, what should we look like, so to speak? Look at Acts 2, verse 41. So then those who had received the word, those who had believed, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the early part of the church. 3,000 people trusted Christ in one day. Well, the church is growing at that time. Now, how was the church characterized? Look at verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves. Now, the word continually means this is something that they did on an ongoing basis. This is, if you saw them, this is what they would look like. It says they were continually devoting themselves, and devoting means they made this a priority. This is the things that they did. And there were four things that the church was characterized by in the first century. And this is what we should be characterized by. Watch. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Four things characterize the church. First of all, the apostles' teaching. That means when they gathered together, one of the things they characterized by is they taught the Word of God. The apostles' teaching means the Word of God. When they came together, that one of the central things was the teaching of the Word. Second, it says fellowship. Now, listen, it's from a Greek word koinonia, and sometimes we think the word fellowship means the parties, and we're going to eat, we've got cookies and all that good stuff. That's not what this word means. The word means a unity of purpose. So not only did they come together and they were characterized by the teaching of the Word, they were characterized by having the unity of purpose. The third thing says breaking of bread. And that means two things. It means a celebration of the Lord's Supper. The breaking of the bread is the remembrance of the death and resurrection of Christ. The ordinance that God gave for us to do, that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. The church is to be characterized that when you look at the church, they carry that out. But the breaking of bread also meant eating together. In fact, one of the verses says they continued day after day eating from house to house and enjoying and having a great time. So when it says breaking the bread, it not only means observance of the Lord's Supper, but it means what a lot of times we call today fellowships. It was eating together. And the fourth thing was prayer. So when you saw the church was characterized by the teaching of the Word, by unity, by observance of the Lord's Supper and meals together and prayer. That's what characterized the church. We're not talking about programs and plans, and we're not talking about what the church was supposed to do, but this is what characterized the church. And as the quote was earlier about how we've become a supermarket type people, people look at a church and they go, what kind of nursery do you have? What kind of parking lot do you have? How far do you have to walk? And what time do y'all meet? And do you have pews or do you have chairs? This is what people ask. And do they not ask, do you teach the Word of God? Do you pray? Are you characterized by a unity? Are you characterized by an observance of the Lord's Supper? This is what characterized the early church, and this is what we are to do. Look at verse 46. It says, and day by day continually one mind in the temple. They were breaking bread from house to house. They were eating from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Look at the results. They were praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. When we characterize by the teaching of the Word, unity of purpose, prayer, and those things that we see in these passages, we are going to see people come to know Christ. So, this is what the church was like. And this is what we're to be like. Characterized by the Word and unity and the Lord's Supper and prayer. Now let's go to the third question. What are we supposed to do? I mean, we've seen what we are with the body of Christ. We've seen how we're to be characterized. But what are we supposed to do as a local body? Well, we're going to look at it in two aspects, and I'll go through this quickly. You've heard me teach on this before, or you've heard me talk about this before. But we're going to look at the church in two aspects, when the church is gathered together and when the church is scattered. Now, we're gathered together on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Sunday school, Wednesday night, and small groups and different meetings. We sometimes, as believers, come together. But most of the time, we're scattered out all over this town. And so when you think about the church, it's not the building, it's the people. So sometimes we're gathered, sometimes we're scattered. Most of the time, we're scattered. Now, let's look at it. We're going to say, what do we do when we're gathered? What do we do when we're scattered? Well, when we're gathered, there are two main things. Now, some things overlap, but there are two things that ought to be our emphasis when we're gathered. Number one is worship. Number two is training. Meaning when we come together on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night, small groups, we meet together for twofold purpose. Worship and training. We'll come back to that in details in just a second. When we are scattered out into this community, there's a twofold purpose there as well. One is evangelism, and the other is ministry. And we'll talk more in details in a minute. So, gathered, it's worship and training. Scattered, it's evangelism and ministry. And as I said a while ago, we're much more scattered than we are gathered. So let's talk about it. Let's think about coming together on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or a Wednesday night or a small group or Sunday school or all those things. Twofold. First is worship. Let's talk about worship. Worship is responding to God. That's what it is. It is to give Him praise, honor, and glory to God. It is our responding to Him. It is when we sing, when we pray, when we give, when we take the truths from the Word of God and apply them in our lives. That is all aspects of worship. And I want you to realize something, that when you come together to worship, you're coming to give to God. You're coming to give Him your praise, your honor, your glory, all of these things. You're responding to Him. You're giving to Him. We often have it mixed up. You ever heard people say, you know, I didn't get anything out of that? Well, you come not to get, you come to give. You're responding to God. You're coming to give Him praise and honor and glory as you sing and as you give and as you pray and as you make application to the Word of God. There's a great truth. When you worship, you're going to get. Now, you come to give, but you will get. This morning, let me ask the question, have you come to worship Jesus Christ? Have you come to give Him the praise and the honor and the glory? And when we sang the songs this morning, did you sing them to Him? And when the specials were being sung, did you listen to those words and praise the name of Jesus Christ? When you give, when the opportunity to give, did you look at that? If you gave, did you look at that as an act of worship? That God has given you so much, and this is just one way of you responding to God for what He has given to you? And when we pray, do you pray along? And when we teach the truths of the Word, do you say, I've got to apply that in my life now? That's worship. So the first thing, or one of the things that we do when we come together, when we're gathered, is worship. The second thing is training. We come together so that we can grow as believers and be trained and equipped. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4. It's a famous verse. It's one of the key verses at Countryside. In fact, at our church, we've said this is sort of the theme verse of our church. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, we're going to look at really 12, but Ephesians 4:11 and 12 says He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. See, we come together to be trained and equipped and be built up. We come together so that we can know and apply the Scriptures, so that we can do the work of the ministry, which is making disciples, leading people to Christ and training them so that the body can be built up both physically, numerically, and spiritually. And so when we come together on a Sunday morning, one of my goals is to teach the Word of God so that we can understand it and apply it and grow and be trained and equipped. We all have different gifts and talents, and we're to use those gifts and talents to minister to each other. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says that each of the gifts that God has given is given for the common good of the body, so that we can edify one another. So when we come together, it's for worship and it's for training, whether it's a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or a Sunday school or one of our small groups or some kind of Bible study. That's what our plan is. So think about the church gathered, responding to God in worship, and being trained and equipped so you can minister. Now, what about when we go out from here? Because it won't be very long. We'll be going out, and we'll be scattered. Twofold, evangelism and ministry. Evangelism is taking our faith and sharing our faith in this community, taking the message of Jesus Christ into the people we have contact with. We're the salt and the light. We're ambassadors for Christ. We are His representatives. There are a lot who believe that the Sunday morning service is evangelism. Well, as a whole, almost all of you are believers. The unbelievers at home reading the paper. And we're going to have to go to them and in our lives touch their lives with the message of Christ. There may be some times that people come on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or Wednesday and they do not know Christ. And we present the gospel. But the primary emphasis of evangelism should be done when we're scattered out into the community touching lives for Christ. There are three things we do. First, we share the gospel. That's Acts 1:8. We're witnesses for Christ. Second is we pray for them. We pray that they will trust in Jesus. There are people in your lives that you know that they do not know Christ, and we need to be praying that they'll come to know Jesus as Savior. And the third thing, we try to meet their needs. Galatians 6:10 says, as much as possible, do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. So we evangelize. When we go out into our neighbors and our work and our recreation, we are touching lives for Christ and we evangelize. Do you look at your life, especially scattered from here, as an opportunity to share your faith and to touch lives? There's a second thing we do when we minister. See, because not only do we serve one another when we come together gather, but there's a truth that as we're scattered out, we still minister and serve one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, whatever the gifts you have, use those gifts and in love serve one another. And so we're to minister one another even when we're scattered out. So let's realize the purpose of the church, in a sense, is worship, evangelism, and training. That when we come together, we're to train and to worship. When we're scattered, it is evangelism and service. So think of the church. You're the body of Christ. How are we characterized? It should be the Word of God. Should be the Lord's Supper, breaking bread. It should be that we're characterized by unity of purpose and by prayer. And then what do? When we come together, we worship and we're trained. When we're scattered out, we're evangelizing and serving and ministering. Back to Colossians 4, he says, Greet the brethren who are at Laodicea and also to Nympha and the church that is in her house. Now, as we continue, he gives some instructions, and I want you to see what they are. And they have to do with the Word of God and their instructions to them. And look what he says to the believers in Colossae. He says, "And when this letter is read among you," verse 16, "have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea." They can see what's happening. They got this letter from Paul. They said, "Hey, we got a letter from Paul." Hey, yeah. And they knew it was the Word of God, and they would read it. And they said, "Listen, now, let's send it over to the church over there in Laodicea. And look, they got a letter, so let's get their letter, and then let's read it up here so we can understand it." They were passing around these letters. And I want you to understand, that was the plan. See, Paul wrote 13 letters. John wrote 5, Peter 2, Luke 2, others 1. These were compiled together as the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament was already recognized as God's Word. New Testament was recognized as God's Word. And they were passing them around, and their responsibility was to take those letters. Many times copies were made so they could keep their own copy and send it off to somebody else. And they would read these letters over and over and say, "All right, what are the things that we're supposed to learn from here?" And that's what we're supposed to do. We take the letters. Just so happens, great for us, they've all been put together. We've had them for a long time. And you and I have all of the letters, all of the books, so to speak, and we can read these and study these and make application. See, the central thing that we continually see over and over, that when the church would come together, gathered, was the central idea was the teaching of the Word of God. The ministry, the worship, and the training was centered around the Word of God. How do we know about Jesus to worship Him? We find it from the Word of God. How do we know what we're supposed to do? We find it in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "Preach the Word." And that means proclaim the truth of the Word. See, oftentimes in our churches today, we talk about the Word, but we don't really teach the Word. See, our goal is that we take the Bible verse by verse, passage by passage, in its context to understand it and make application. See, there are some who take a verse and build a whole message around a verse. And the message doesn't have anything to do with what the verse talks about. And so we must take it in its context, verse by verse, passage by passage. It's called expository preaching, expository teaching. Verse by verse, passage by passage. Because the truth is, this whole letter was given to the Colossians, not just Colossians 2:6, not just Colossians 3:17, which are great verses even by themselves, but that's not how it was given. And you and I are to be able to say we've studied Colossians, not just a verse out of Colossians. And that's the goal. Oftentimes today they're incorrect messages. There's the message that the goal that we're to have when we're come together is that we're to be happy and our needs are to be met. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, "There is a pop gospel today that tries to make us believe that God's greatest concern for us is our happiness. God's greatest concern for us is our holiness." John Fisher writes, says, "The church today gets more and more hip and more need-oriented." I mean, they just want everybody to know what the needs are so we can meet them. He says, "I find myself longing just to know God because I find out that when I know God, my needs are met." How do we do it? I want you to see something that's really neat. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to see how that when we come together as a body, how the Word is supposed to be used. And we've already talked about it, you know, the verse by verse, passage by passage. But I want you to see something pretty neat. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 13. This is where Paul is giving Timothy some instructions before he gets there. And here's what he tells him to do. In verse 13, he says, "Until I come," here's what I want you to do, Timothy, "give attention to the public reading of the Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." Three things. Read the Word, teach the Word, exhort the Word. You know what that is? Reading the Word is saying, this is what the Word says. Teaching the Word is telling them, what does it mean? Exhortation is, how can I apply it? That's the goal at Countryside. We come together, we have Scripture reading, we want to see what the Word has to say. Then we have the teaching, we want to try to understand what the Word means. And then we have a time of application. We want to say, how can we be exhorted to take these truths and live them out in our lives? And so Paul says, Timothy, until I get there, read it, teach it, exhort it. And that's what we try to do. See, the Word is the key because it is eternal. Flower fades, Word of God lasts forever. It is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the truth. We must base our lives on it. I found a quote, and you're not going to believe it's from Marla Maples. Here's what she said. She said, "I believe the Bible." She said, "But you can't always take it literally and be happy." That's her quote. And that's true. He says, and go back to Colossians, he says, take this letter that I sent you, read it, and then pass it around to the Laodiceans, and then take their letter and read it and pass it around. And we got them all put together. May we know and apply the Scripture. It's so great. So we see Nympha, the church that meets in her home. We talked about what's the church like, what's the church supposed to be characterized, what is the church supposed to do. And then we see about the Word. The Word was to be studied and read and passed around and applied in their lives. Let's look at verse 17 quickly. We're just going to touch on Archippus and some truths there, and we'll come back and get this a little bit more next week as we finish our study of the book of Colossians next time. Verse 17 says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Archippus was a man, of course, from Colossae, and when we look at the letter to the Philemon, or to Philemon, we find out he's probably Philemon's son. And he had a ministry, and there's a charge there, because we don't even know what it was, but it says, "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." He says, take heed to the ministry. The word "take heed" means count it as important, the ministry that God has given you. We're not sure what it is. In fact, if you study Philemon, it may be that he was the pastor of a church, of a group of people that met together. And when Paul writes him, he says, tell Archippus to count it as important, the ministry that God gave to him, so that he will fulfill that ministry. That's the charge. Next time we're going to see the details. But that raises a question to each of us in this room. Every one of us in this room have ministry. A ministry from the Lord. We've got different gifts and talents and abilities and skills, and we're to be used in His service. And so the question that we could raise this morning is, are you fulfilling your ministry? What God has given you to do? What are your gifts? What are your talents? Are you using them in the body of Christ to help equip the saints to do the ministry so the body can be built up? And even this week, think about what are your gifts and your strengths and your abilities and your natural talents and those kind of things. And where do you want to serve and how do you want God to use you? Take heed to your ministry that you fulfill it. We're going to see more on that next time. Well, this morning we've seen Nympha, and connected with her is the church and the Word of God. And then we've seen Archippus, and connected with him is the charge to fulfill his ministry. I've got just two or three quick applications I want you to think about, and then we'll close. First application is this: let's be faithful servants as members of the body of Christ. Listen, every one of us who believe, we put our faith in Christ, we're in Him, let's be faithful. Let's fulfill whatever ministries that we have. And that's what I want you to do this week. Think about, what are your gifts and your talents and your strengths and your abilities? And ask yourself the question, are you using those in service of Jesus Christ? Are you using those in the service of a local body? And would that help the church do what we're supposed to do? Remember, we're to evangelize and minister when we're scattered. We're to worship and be trained when we're together. And you can take your gifts and your talents and be used to see that that carries out. Make sure that happens. Take time this week to look at your own life and look at our church and make sure that we are doing what we're supposed to do and that we're characterized by the things that we're supposed to be characterized by. There's a second application, and that is, let's know the Word of God. Let's make it a priority to know it and apply it in our lives. So we come together, one of the key things that we do is to study the Word of God, is to teach it and to make application. And for each of us in this room, we are required to sow ourselves approved. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Timothy 2:15, we're to study the Word of God. We're to dig it. We're to know it and to make application. Think about your own personal Bible study. Do you have a time, even if it's just once a week, and that's good, once a week in which you are digging the Scriptures for yourself? Get into a small group where a group of believers can get together and we can study the Bible together. Do that. And one thing I want you to do, and this is something that our church, going back 8, 9, 10 years, the church I think is about 10 years old, and I've been here a little more than 8 years, one of the things that has been the focus from the day that I came and just talked to Chuck and the guys when I first came here, back when they were 12 people, They said, we want the emphasis of this church, especially when we come together, to be the teaching of the Word of God. That's exactly what the Bible says. That's exactly what they wanted. And I want you as a body, we want to make sure that always, whether it's our Sunday school classes, or our Sunday morning, or our Sunday night, or our Wednesday night, or our small groups, make sure that the emphasis when we come together is the teaching of the Word of God. That's the key. From that we worship, from that we're trained, from that we evangelize. All of that goes together. But you must have as your base and as your authority the Word. So pray for that for our church. And make sure that happens. Make sure that keeps happening. And there's a third thing. Let's worship this morning. Worship our Savior. When we come together, it is to respond to Him. It is to give to Him. And in the future, if you didn't today, when you get ready to come to the service, prepare yourself. Say, I am going there to worship my Savior. And when we sing the songs, I'm going to listen to the words. And when it's time to give, I'm going to already have determined how I'm going to worship God through giving. And when we pray, I'm going to pray along with the people praying. And when the truths from the Word are there, I'm going to say, I'm going to respond to God by obeying the truths. And prepare yourself beforehand. And come together and worship. May we worship our Savior today. I know we've got one more song that Brian's going to come lead us in just a second. Let's worship Jesus Christ as we sing that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for these lives as we look at the lives of these men and maybe this woman as well, as we see that there was a church in her home, as we see all the different things that are involved. May we make some application from these truths. First of all, Lord, may we be faithful members of the body of Christ. May we fulfill the ministry that you've given us. And may this church do the things that we're supposed to do, that when we're gathered together, we are worshiping and we're training. When we're scattered out, we're evangelizing and serving. Lord, may each one of us in this room know the Word of God, and may we take the time to dig it for ourselves. And may the central key focus of our body be the teaching of the Word. And Lord, may we worship you. Lord, as Brian leads us in this song, may we all together sing about Jesus Christ, our Savior. And may we prepare ourselves every time we come together, every time we are gathered, may we be prepared to worship you. Lord, we thank you for this morning and your Word and these truths. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.